from the Gospel according to Matthew. And that's the Gospel we're looking at throughout 2011. It is our lectionary Gospel throughout the Christian church in the Christian world. And it is a Gospel which shows in many ways how Jesus, more than the other Gospels really, how Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and Scripture. We're dealing with Jesus' triumphal entry in that 21st chapter, and how Jesus appears on the Mount of Olives and then goes into the east gate of the city of Jerusalem. And when we look 2,000 years ago of what the Jews expected in terms of a messianic figure, it was the hope that a Messiah would appear miraculously on the Mount of Olives and then move down that into the east gate and into the city. And so I've been to Jerusalem a number of times, and I'm always amazed when I'm up at the Mount of Olives and I begin to walk that pilgrimage path down to the east gate. Well, the side of that mount is littered with graves and tombstones and ossuaries, because it was felt 2,000 years ago that when the Messiah came, that the people who would be raised from the dead first would be on the Mount of Olives. And that did not happen when Jesus came in. And it also did not happen that what we see is a Messiah who assumes a donkey's position, there's also a young horse in Matthew's version too. But the Jews expected a Messiah who would come on a white stallion and who would destroy the enemies thereof. And that does not happen. Jesus comes humbly. And in fact, Matthew says Jesus is the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, which say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. But what Matthew leaves out of that passage from Zechariah is that Jesus comes as a conqueror, as a military conqueror. Matthew kind of expunges that. So we have an abbreviated version of that proof text as well. The idea of spreading cloaks and garments is a sign of kingship to Jesus. And we know with palms itself that the coins that were minted in Judea in the first century of the Christian era, when Israel finally revolted against Rome 40 years after the resurrection of our Lord, they minted their own coins, and on those coins were palms signifying independence and revolution. They forgot that the real independence and revolution came not by the sword, but came by the man of peace who marches humbly into the holy city. Hear now God's word. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her side. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks anything of you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and in a tumult and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, Jesus said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that Jesus did, and heard the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. And Jesus left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What does it take for you to become more grounded in your life? It's a wonderful word. You know, and as I entered this period of worship, I quoted from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus that God wants us to be rooted and grounded in love. God wants us to put roots deep in the soil of our lives so that we are not tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as the writer of James says. That God wants us to be grounded, because if we're grounded in God's love, then we have much to offer ourselves and much to offer the world. But it may take some work. And when I look at this Palm Sunday text this morning, I realize that God calls us to be rooted and grounded, just as Jesus was. Jesus was moving, but we sense that he was not seduced by the crowd. We sense, as we move into Holy Week, that when he confronts Pontius Pilate before his crucifixion, he too is grounded. When Pilate questions him and says, "Do you not know that I have authority and I can either preserve your life or take it?" Jesus says nothing, and then he finally says, "You know, you would have no power if it were not given to you by my Father in heaven." That's someone who is rooted and grounded in love. And I think in order to be rooted and grounded, we need to understand this Palm Sunday story. And the fact is, I think, we can be grounded when we understand the surprising way that Jesus enters our lives. The surprising way that Jesus meets our needs. Because if we look at this text again, we realize that the common expectation is that Jesus would come in as a conqueror, riding a mighty steed. 300 years before that, Alexander the Great came into Jerusalem, and because he had slaughtered the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon, Jerusalem simply opened its gates to Alexander the Great, and on his mighty black steed, Bucephalus, he kind of came in. And so the Jews had an expectation that anything good that would happen to them would have to be in a kind of militaristic way. The idea that something good could come from a donkey or someone riding a donkey seemed absurd to them. But you know, I think we are grounded when we realize that Jesus works in surprising and strange ways in our lives. Some of you remember Bill Shumate, who's a dear friend of mine, who was here staying for 3 weeks because he had had a bad experience as an executive minister in a church. And he said, "You know, I need to put myself in exile in many ways, and I'm not sure where I need to go." But he remembered that we were friends back in the 80s, and we had co-directed Godspell together at UPAC, and he found himself staying in the parsonage for 3 weeks, and you heard him preach. But he was running away from what he thought God didn't want him to do, and that was to be a minister. And his prayer was simply, "Lord, get me work outside of the church. Get me work where I don't have to work with some sort of egomaniacal senior pastor," who I thought was less... Not talking about me, by the way. I heard a few titters and snickers, and we're not talking about me, we're talking about someone out in Arizona. So, whew. Although I do have my problems with ego, I admit. But, you know, so he was here, and he really felt that God would kind of open an avenue for him in the secular world. And then he said, you know, I love this Hurley Reformed Church so much. And then I can help out as a parishioner. I just want to be in the East. I want to be near Kingston where my friends are. I want to be in this wonderful church. And you served him the 3 weeks he was here. You served him. And some of you said to him, you know, I don't think you should give up ministry at all. You're too good. And he couldn't brush that off. But every time I talk to him or email him, he says, you know, just remember me to your wonderful congregation. And lo and behold, he said, I haven't had any offers, no offers, and suddenly I'm asked to be an executive minister for a worldwide ministry. It's a Jewish Christian ministry. And he said, I really don't want to do it, but I'm doing it because I think that's where God wants me to be. Surprise, surprise. He thought that God wanted him to go here when in fact God wanted him to go there. And God works that way. Jesus works that way in our lives. We think when we pray to the Lord, you know, Lord, give me this and give me that and then I'll be happy or then I'll know that you care about me. Make this go away or make that go away. And when we say to Jesus, you know, give me this and give me that, Jesus says, you know, if I give you any more, you're going to capsize. What you need is to downsize. Right? We said, no, Lord, we don't need to downsize. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, you need to downsize materially or whatever way, but you need to downsize. And we're saying, that's not what I'm requesting. And Jesus says to us, yeah, but you don't know what you really need, which is often the case, right? To be grounded in Christ, I think, is the understanding that we may not know what we really need. And instead of seeing Jesus on a stallion, we see him on a donkey. And Jesus says, you know, I'll give you what you need. Simply be open. So often what I find, too, is that as we look at this Holy Week, that often gives us more than we need. It's not simply that Jesus kind of reverses what we think we need, but Jesus gives us more than we need. So the repentant thief on the cross in the Gospel of Luke says to Jesus, you know, you didn't do anything wrong, but we're revolutionaries and we've been out killing Romans, but you've done nothing wrong. And when you die, remember me when you get into your kingdom. Remember me. And Jesus says, I'm not simply going to remember you. I'm going to take you with me. That where I am, you may also. You're asking simply to be remembered, but I'm going to go beyond that because I love you, even though we've hardly even known each other. You know, it's hard to get formal when you're on a cross together, you know. But not only will I remember, but I love you so much that I will take you with me. So you too will be in paradise. And Mary, at the foot of the cross, the mother of Jesus, in her prayer, she probably prayed, you know, I just want my son off that cross. I remember when he was a little boy, and I protected him, and I loved him, and as a mother, I can't protect him anymore. And Jesus, in spite of his pain, says to Mary, you know, you see that guy over there, the beloved disciple John, he's yours now. Mother him. The way you always mothered me. And he said to Mary, you know, now you have a protector and a son. And it may not be what you wanted, but it's going to render great results in your life. And the disciples went for that Passover meal, you know, and instead of getting just a little bit of lamb and some bitter herbs and everything else, Jesus takes off his cloak and washes their feet. Jesus continually gives us more than we ask, and I think we have to acknowledge that. When I went to, I attended, and I have a degree from Princeton Seminary, and sometime, oh, I don't know, quite a number of years ago, I was online getting lunch, you know, and there's kind of a buffet line where you go. And right at the beginning, there was a notice. I guess there was a shortage of citrus fruit. And the notice said, a formal notice, only take one orange, you know, so that everyone can have an orange. Jesus is watching you. This was a formal announcement at Princeton Seminary. But at the end of the line, there was homemade chocolate chip cookies. And some wag put an informal sign up and said, take as many chocolate chip cookies as you want because Jesus is too busy watching the oranges. But I know my Lord wants us to have both oranges and chocolate chip cookies. I know my Lord wants to gift us in abundance. That's what I know about my Lord. And that's what I know about my life. Pressed down and shaken and followed through, the gospel says. You know, it's not an either or. Jesus loves us so much. It is always an and. Even in needs we don't realize we have. You know, Jesus meets us when we have needs we don't realize we have. When I have time, I just walk out in the Ashokan Reservoir because there are two eagles there. Now, I didn't know there were eagles there, but I found out there were eagles there. And suddenly, seeing an eagle fly by at eye level to me, I am filled with inexpressible joy. And I'm thinking, I didn't know I had a need for an eagle in my life. But apparently I do. And I thank God for that blessing. The second thing I wanted to say is, in order to be grounded, we have to develop that vertical dimension that we have between God and ourselves, which means that we relativize often the horizontal dimension as well. That we need to understand, as Jesus did, that people run hot and cold. Do you know that? We know that the people who praised Jesus on Palm Sunday, some of them at least, when they didn't meet Jesus' expectations, kind of said, well, let's get rid of him, let's crucify him. So that's rather a flagrant example of what we experience in our daily lives. And I think we run into people, and maybe it's even our spouses or boyfriends or girlfriends or whatever, and they love us one day, but they're not so sure how they feel about us the next day. Or they may love us, but they may say to us, you know, it's just kind of hard to love you today. But I'm working on it. And Jesus is trying to help me see something good in you. Now, I'm not saying that any of us are like that. However, I think that is part of the human condition. That what Jesus experiences is the praise. But then he will also experience the calumny, the obloquy that he experiences when people turn against him. But you know, I think that's okay and that's good. Because then we're not living for what people think about us. We're not living on the cusp of, does he or she like me or does he or she not like me? You know, and that's a tough way to live. So if we know that people are fickle anyway, that helps us, I think, to develop our vertical relationship with God. And Hebrews says about God that he's unchanging. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that's kind of nice to know. In a world in which we are not the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that God's love for us is continuous and it will never diminish for us. That love is continuous. So, you know, the idea is that we grow in groundedness because we're not concerned as much as we once were with what people are thinking about us. And because of that, we can, in many ways, gain courage. Jane Barsoomian, our organist, Jane, are you up there? Oh, okay. We were talking, that we had a little conference the other day, and she was telling me about her daughter, who's a minister, who goes into churches which are unlike Hurley. They're conflicted churches, you know. There are a few of those out there. And so they were having a meeting, and in walks into the meeting a guy with a ski mask on. And he's going to rob the people there. He's going to rob the church. And it was so interesting. I don't know Jane's daughter, but he started saying to an elderly woman, take off your jewelry, take off your rings, and take off your bracelets, and take, you know, I want all of this. And then he said a swear word. And Jane's daughter said, oh, look, we're scared enough as it is. You don't need to swear. Don't stop swearing now. You're in a church. And he said, who the H do you think you are? And her rejoinder was wonderful. She said, you may call me pastor. Well, he took what he needed to take. He rifled the crew there. And on his way out, he kind of mumbled, I really don't want to do this. I really have some needs. And she wanted to say, but we can help you with those needs. We have programs for people like you. But she thought better of it. She didn't want him to turn back. And so, but you know, I think that kind of courage comes from the fact that she wasn't, you know, she wasn't tied in with what other people were thinking about her. That vertical relationship had developed to such a degree that she was brave and courageous. And she knew that God was watching over her and would protect her in so many ways. You know, people run hot and cold. That's a blessing. It really is. Because we begin to look then at God as a source of our salvation. Finally, last point. When you look at Palm Sunday, we often too easily equate it with what happens during the rest of Holy Week. So we begin to say, well, yes, they praised Jesus, but then they just abandoned Jesus. Well, you know, when we look at our own lives, we do some good things and we screw up. How many of you have never screwed up? Well, there's a little boy in the back saying, I haven't. I'm too young to screw up. I'm not a screw up at all. Well, give me time. Give me a few years. Get to be as old as Reverend Graham and, oh, I'll screw up a lot, I'm sure. But, I think that's it. That I think in order for us to grow, we have to remember our past victories. I think we have to remember when we've gotten it right. I think we have to remind ourselves that we have praised at the right time, that we have understood what the gospel is about and have tried to live it to the best of our ability. And I think it's only when we capitalize on those moments of success in our lives, spiritual success, that we can begin to go forward in a wonderful way. How many of you know the comic strip Peanuts? I think it's still in syndication, isn't it, or not? Charlie Brown, who is us in more ways than one, his mother has a little baby girl. He has a little sister now. And he talks to his good friend Linus, and he said, what were my parents thinking? I mean, in a world like this, Charlie Brown said, you know, we have wars and rumors of wars and bad things are going on in this world. What were my parents thinking to have another child to bring her up in this world? I don't know. And Linus, his friend, said, well, you know, I think the world is getting better. Charlie Brown said, the world is getting better. Are you out of your mind? Linus continues, he says, you know, I think in the past 6 years, the world has gotten much better. And Charlie Brown says, how can you say that? And he said, Linus says, because I'm in it. The world has gotten much better because you're in it. Capitalize on the things you've done well in the past and let Christ lead you into the future so that this world will be a better place because of your faith and your strength. Amen. Let us greet one another with the